Thanks for checking out the podcast of the Church at Lake Travis. If you have any questions about our church, visit us online at churchlt.com.
Awesome, awesome. Good morning. Good to see all you guys here today, and good to be having a good weekend. Are you having a good weekend so far? Yeah, awesome. Very good. As Lee mentioned yesterday, we were all out at Lake Point Elementary at their carnival, and it was so fun just to be out there seeing all the kids run around with colored hair and all kinds of fun stuff. And maybe some of you are here from getting invited yesterday, and so we just want to say welcome to you. We're glad you're here. We trust you have a good experience with us today, so it's super good. If you don't mind, just let us know you were here by completing one of those connection cards and dropping it in the faith box or giving it to one of us today before you leave. I like to start each week with a little story, and today I just came across this story, and it's about a nun who works for a local home health care agency, was out making her rounds when she ran out of gas, and as luck would have it, there was a gas station just down the street. So she walked to the station to borrow a can with enough gas to start the car and drive to the station to fill up the car. And the attendant there regretfully told her that the only can that he owned had just been loaned out. But if she would care to wait, he was sure that it would come back. Now, since the nun was on her way to see a patient, she decided not to wait, and she walked back to her car. And she looked through her car, and she was looking for something to carry to the station to fill it with gas, and she spotted a bedpan that she was going to take to a patient. And always resourceful, she carried it to the station, filled it with gasoline, and carried it back to her car to fill it up with gas. As she was pouring the gas into the tank of her car, two men walked by, and one of them turned to the other and said, "Now that is what I call faith." If you didn't get it, you'll get it, okay? Faith, that is the idea of what we're talking about for the next several weeks. There is something that you and I do every day. There's something that all of us cry out for. It's the cry of every human heart, and it's the cry of the song we just heard from Imagine Dragons, Believer. That's a hit song, but it's crying out for this one thing we all cry out for, and that is hope. We all hook our hope to something. Everything we do expresses faith in some way. The difference between atheists and agnostics, who many of us have friends that are atheists and agnostics, the difference between atheists and agnostics and Christians is not that atheists and agnostics don't have faith and Christians do have faith. It's literally the object of their faith, because everyone expresses faith in something. We're kicking off a series where we're digging into God's word over the next 13 weeks, leading all the way up to Christmas, and we're going to be combing through three chapters of the Bible in 13 weeks, which will be a pretty in-depth study. The first part of this book, in the book of Hebrews, we really unpacked the first 10 chapters. And as we did that, we found out that Jesus is better. He's better than everything and anything that we could ever ask or imagine. And in light of that truth, now we're moving into the last part of that book of the Bible. And in light of the truth that Jesus is better, how should we live? What should our lives look like? And what should our faith look like in light of what Jesus has done for us? Now, there's a term in fitness these days called functional fitness. Has anybody heard of that? Functional fitness? Yeah. If you've heard of CrossFit, then CrossFit is a functional fitness thing. I mean, you see at Gold's Gym, and you go to Gold's Gym has their own version. Now, I think it's called Gold's Fit or something like that. But it's the idea that you're going to do things that you would do in your everyday life. Okay. So for instance, you will squat a lot at a functional fitness facility. Why do you squat a lot? Because you squat a lot. I mean, some people will come into the gym and they'll say, "Oh, I don't squat." And we're like, "Really? How do you go to the bathroom?" Like, you do that in your everyday life, so we invite you to squat. We do things like deadlift, which is just a straight lift from the floor. And on the moment that someone says, I don't do deadlifts, we say, really, how do you pick up your groceries? You have to do this. This is a functional part of life. Or how do you pick up your children from the floor? Like, this is a functional part of life. We say there are things like maybe you're putting out mulch in your yard and you've got to bend down and pick up a big bag of mulch, but you need to get it all the way to your shoulder. And so we do something called power cleans. And that means we use our hip to thrust that weight up and to get it up under and put it up to our shoulder weight. And Mike's here. He knows what I'm talking about. He can do a heavy, heavy stuff on that. So when we talk about that, we're really just saying we want to teach people functional movements that you do. For instance, maybe you would need to put your Christmas decorations up above your head to put them on a shelf way up high. That's a functional movement. That's a press, in other words. So you're doing those things. It's functional movement. I believe that there's something that we all need called functional faith. You know, at some gyms, they're like doing these things like, I'm not sure what function that does, but it's working something, you know? And I think that sometimes in Christianity, we have a version of faith that's not very functional. And so what we're talking about over the next 13 weeks is functional faith. How does this work? How does this apply to our everyday life? I believe that this is the kind of faith for everyday life that tackles our successes in life and tackles our struggles in life. It tackles our burdens in life. It tackles our blessings in life and our breakthroughs. And the scripture says that we can have this kind of faith. So over the next several weeks, we're going to see some real life examples from the pages of scripture. We're going to dig into their life and find out a little more about their story and what's going on. And I love stories because stories connect with us. We can all impress people with our successes, but we impact people with our struggles. And we're going to see these stories are stories of struggle, but they're struggles that are full of faith. And how do those faith stories apply to us? So, and today we have a story that I can't wait for you to hear. It's a story that I believe will encourage your heart. A real life story. So without any further explanation about this series, let me jump into the scripture. And if you have a Bible, you can turn to Hebrews chapter 11. If you don't, it's okay. The words will come up on the screen and you can follow along. So here we go, beginning in chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks, his life speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. Pretty cool story. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And then this verse kind of wraps up this little section. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. You see, here's what I believe. I believe everybody wants to be sure of something. I believe everybody wants to believe that what I understand to be true about life is correct, that it's right. Everybody's concerned about the truth, and no one wants to be wrong. And if you've ever had a political conversation or you've ever had a religious conversation, you know this to be true. No one wants to be wrong. How many of you have seen something posted about the NFL in the last week? Everybody has an opinion about it. Everybody wants to be right. Here's the reality. Faith is about hooking your certainty to something. Faith is about hooking your certainty to something. Look at verse 1. Now faith is confidence. I'm certain, I'm confident that this is true. People do this all of the time. The very chair that you sat in when you came in today, you hooked your confidence to it. You said, it's going to hold me when I sit down. That's the idea of faith. If I were to watch you for a day, if I were to watch your life, if I were to watch the way you talk, if I were to watch the way you live, the way you treat people, I would conclude what your certainty is hooked to. We all hook our certainty to something, and sometimes it's simply through being right. Sometimes it's just by being right. Everybody wants to be right. Everybody wants to be sure. No one walks around and says, I just want to be wrong. If you think about that, that's just not one of us in here likes to be wrong. We all want to be right. If you ever want to make somebody mad, simply walk up to them when they're having a conversation with you and just say, no, you're wrong. That's going to make somebody angry if you say, no, you're wrong. Nobody's going to say, oh, thank you so much. You just made my day. I love being wrong. That's not going to happen. Now, why is this? Because everybody lives by faith. The question is, faith in what? Or faith in whom? Everybody is also motivated by hope. Hope. This is something that is inherent in the human instinct. This week, I was on iTunes, and I was looking at the top 10 list, and I saw 7 of the 10 songs that are on the top 10 list in iTunes were songs of hope. Now, they weren't songs about Jesus. Don't get me wrong. They were songs about, like, Believer from Imagine Dragon that were talking about something is out there. You make me a believer. I'm hopeful about something in the future. The good old days. I'm looking for the good old days. Something, there's something better like the good old days. Like, this just over and over again in the human psyche. We're all hope-filled people. Hope is 3 things. It's an assessment of a need, it's an expectation, and it's an object, or it's in an object. Hope says, I'm going to assess things. I'm going to see where is my area of need. I'm going to assess a need that I have. It says I need something. I need to be liked. I need to be healthy. I need to be successful. I need to know what happens when I die. I need fill in the blank. Whatever that blank is, that is hope. It's assessing things. Secondly, hope is an expectation. I assess my need and I see what do I need, and therefore I have hope in that thing. And then I have expectations that something is going to deliver on what I have hope in, that I have an expectation that it's going to happen to deliver what I need. I expect if I diet, I'm going to lose weight. That's an expectation. I expect if I'm nice, that people will be nice to me, that they'll be loving to me. I expect if I trust God, that he will be faithful. And here's what is interesting. I gave up hope this year. I gave up hope. Because a couple of months ago, I started this crazy ketogenic diet, and as I was doing this, I wasn't getting the results that I expected, and so I gave up hope. I quit doing the diet. Joe's been hanging in there. Good job, Joe. I believe this is critical that we understand. Hope is an assessment of a need, it's an expectation, and it is pursuant of an object. We're always hooking expectation to something. And the reality is, some people might push back and say, no, I just believe in me. I just believe in myself. And I would say no rational human being only believes in themselves, because we all recognize our own failures and our own insecurities and our own shortcomings. We hope outside of ourselves as much as we might believe in ourselves as well. Verse 1 says, it is the confidence in what we hope for. It is the confidence. Faith is the confidence in what we hope for. It's our perception. It's our system of conviction. It's the thing that says, I believe in this to be true. I think it's interesting because we're always interpreting the facts around us. That's what what this whole idea is. We're framing things and we're looking through this certain lens and we're trying to figure things out. Ella is six, and my daughter Ella, she is oftentimes questioning things, like trying to figure things out. How's this world work? And a few years ago, I remember when she was going through this and she was really trying to figure out this whole boy-girl thing. And so she would say, okay, so you're a boy and I'm a girl and mom's a girl. And Tyler's a girl. No, Tyler's a boy. Like, it's like the, she was trying to figure it out, and she will be. And that perception of interpreting the facts will be continued on throughout the years. And that will get more and more sophisticated, and then she'll understand relationships better, all because of her interpretation of the facts. Perception is an interpretation of the facts. You know how important this is? You can be in a room and people will be watching the exact same thing, and one person is laughing and the other person is crying. Why? They're interpreting the same things, just interpreting them differently. Or maybe you have a situation and you have someone who says something to you, and they say something to you and it evokes all kinds of emotions. And then they say the same thing to somebody else, and it evokes a completely other set of emotions. You can read in the news, and you can see something that makes you really burdened, and somebody else reads the same news, and they get really excited. I mean, it's just an interpretation of the facts. There are things you do that other people would never do. There are realities that we face that are different interpretation of the facts. In Hebrews chapter 11, says that our faith and the object of our faith is of critical importance. Verse 1 continues on and it says this. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This whole unseen world, stuff that we can't see, is more important than we give it credit for. There is an unseen world that is deeply important. Most of the things that upset us and most of the things that excite us and most of the things that raise our emotions and engage us the most are things that are not seen. They're the things that are right and wrong. Like, we don't see right and wrong. Those are perceptions that they're unseen. Those raise our emotions. What's foolish and wise, or what's good and bad. You can say something without even touching someone, and they can break out in tears in one moment. It's the unseen. It's the emotional, spiritual side of things, and it creates a physical response. And all of those things that are unseen were designed to drive us to God. They were designed so that we would see the unseen and we would reach out to our Creator, God. All of these things were designed to help us be people of faith, but that faith doesn't always lead us to the author and finisher of our faith. That is what this passage is about. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 2 says this. It says, this is what the ancients were commended for. They had faith, but notice what they had faith for. They didn't receive condemnation because of their faith. They received commendation because the object of their faith. That God was the object. Abraham is a great story, and we'll read about him in just a moment. Abraham in the Old Testament has this moment where he is a very wealthy man, and God speaks to him and says, I want you to leave all of your family, and I want you to leave all of the land that you know. People were land rich in that time, and I want you to leave all that behind, and I want you to go to a place that you don't know anybody. And Abraham says, okay, I'll go. Which is fascinating that he does that. And then he has to convince his wife, Sarah, and say, Sarah, we're moving. And she says, why are we moving? Well, God told me. And she said, okay, wouldn't you be glad if your wife would be that agreeable? Why did they do that? Because of the object of their faith. The object of their faith. Now, here's what happens. There's a turn in this passage of scripture, and the turn happens in verse 3. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command. so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. That God spoke and it was created. That you and I have never spoken anything into being. I oftentimes want ice cream at the end of the night. And I'm going to the freezer and I'm looking for ice cream. And I find out that my kids ate it all. Y'all ate it all. And I've never one time just been able to say, ice cream, and it appears. I don't know about you, but like you've never spoken anything into existence. You've never created by the power of your word, but God has. We aren't the creator. God is. He spoke, and that's why he's worthy to be the object of our faith. There are no more important words than the first four of the Bible. In the beginning, God. He is the author. Once God is on site, everything changes. Now, I'm pretty excited about this series. And why am I so excited about this series? I'm excited because the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 4, the just will live by faith. That is, those who are in the New Testament called God's people, there's this thing called faith, and the object of that faith is God himself, and that is what marks us out as believers, our faith in God. If we're physically alive by respiration, we're spiritually alive by faith in God. This is a gift to us. And if you misunderstand faith, here's what I believe. You won't understand the life, the everyday life that God's called us to. And so, over the next 13 weeks, we're going to be digging into this thing called faith and how does it relate to your everyday life. And I don't know about you, but we talked about functional faith. I don't want a dysfunctional faith in my life. I don't want a dysfunctional faith. I think some of us have a dysfunctional faith. Do you have a special occasion faith? This is the kind of faith that, since we have such a situational view of God, like in this particular situation, I need God, so he's going to come through in my life. Much of our life is spent on fixing situations, and so oftentimes we only call on God whenever we need help in a situation. Do you have a compartmentalized faith? Compartmentalized faith. Maybe you say, oh, my faith is my faith. My faith is a private matter. And I would say, there's nothing further from the truth, because the reality is our faith deeply impacts what we believe and how we behave. Your faith affects how you treat people. If you believe a certain thing to be true, it affects how you treat people. A compartmentalized faith is a dysfunctional faith. Or maybe you're saying, I grew up in church. I have faith. And I would say there's no such thing as heirloom faith. Like, just because your mama believed and your grandma believed and all that doesn't mean you believe. That's not something you can hold on to. Ashley and I have these special plates in our home. And I don't get to see them very often. Maybe you have some too. When you got married, some folks donated some stuff to you. You remember those? Yeah, you haven't seen them in a few years. But we have these plates. They're beautiful. They have this nice silver lining around the outside of the plate and everything. I think we've been married for 18 years, and I think I've gotten to eat on them like three times. So I'm just saying, they're special occasion kind of things. Faith isn't fine china meant to be broken out on special occasions. Faith is not only meant to be brought out on Christmas and Easter. I'm glad you're here today to grow your faith. I don't want that kind of faith. I want a paper plate kind of faith. A faith that I can use every day. That I can use Monday through Friday and Saturday and Sunday and twice again on Wednesday. I want a faith that I can use in traffic. I want a faith I can use with my kids. I want a faith that I can use in this church. I want an everyday kind of faith. Is there anybody else here that wants that kind of faith? I want a faith that's not held hostage to the outcome. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7 through 13. I'm not going to unpack this. I'm just going to bullet it. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place, we talked about this, he would later receive as his inheritance. He obeyed and he went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, even his wife, expressed faith, who was past childbearing age. She was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, I think this is funny, Abraham's described this way. And so from this one man, and he is good as dead, like he's an old dude at this point, came descendants. How'd that happen? As numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. And this verse, and I told Lee this week, I was like, we could have used this verse for Vision Sunday. I mean, it was incredible when I read this verse this week. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on the earth. They weren't tied to an outcome. These people had faith that was not held hostage to whether or not they were receiving what God had promised to them. These people had a faith that burned the ships and said, we're not going back to where we came from. They fixed their hearts and minds on what God spoke and said, they're going to have that kind of faith. Enoch was not tied to the outcome. Abel didn't have to have the outcome. Noah didn't have to have the outcome. Abraham didn't have the outcome. And Sarah didn't have the outcome. They never saw it come to fruition. And we're here looking back on their story, and we're seeing that the God who promised those things brought them to pass. And it's easy for us to believe because we saw him do those things for them. And what God did in the past is both a sign and a promise of what he'll do in the future. And we can trust that God is faithful. Folks, these people, in essence, had vision. They had a belief, a faith in the future. We don't have the outcome of how we, as a church, are going to see every man, woman, and child in the Lake Travis community connect with Jesus and his church. But we're going to believe that God can do exceedingly and abundantly more than we ask or imagine, as we do everything we can, as we talked about last week, to seize every opportunity to be worshiping, to be developing community, to be reaching out, to be the hands and feet of Jesus. Like, that is our heart's cry, to be focused on Jesus. The object of our faith is of critical importance. It's not just that we believe in something, and that something helps us to organize our life and makes our life better. What we believe in is of critical importance, and that is the message of this series. To walk through, and over the next couple of months, we're going to dig into the lives of the people mentioned in this book and do some character studies on them and find out what was it about their faith in God that really made them unique, and how did they live out this faith in their everyday life so that we can have that kind of faith too. So will you go on a journey with us over the next several months where we're really digging into applying faith in our everyday life? Will you go with us? Today, I want you to hear a powerful story of God's faithfulness to a family who literally had to believe God regardless of what the outcome was going to be. And some of you may remember Tom and Tamara Emler. And Tom was such an important part of helping us start this church 6 years ago. He used to, at another location we were at, he'd hold the door and pass out bulletins, and we called him Tom the Doorman. And he was so faithful. He was there every week. We wouldn't have been able to be here as a church without people like Tom. And so I've asked them today to take about 5 minutes and to share about how faith in God has gotten them through a pretty challenging time. Would you please join me in welcoming them as they come to the stage? Ryan, if you could help me with this mic, we'll use this one right here. Thank you guys for being here. God bless y'all. Come on, Tom. Let me get out of your way. You can roll over that cord, no problem. All right.
There you go.
Thanks.
Yes, sir.
Hello. I'm going to sit down, so it's easier that way. You said 50 minutes? 5 minutes. Sorry. Hurry. It's ticking away. In case you're confused, I'm Tom, and this is Tamara, in case there's any confusion there. I'd like to tell our story as a family, because it's I think it's important, and our faith through the church, and what the church has done for us. I'll pass it to Tamara first on that.
Good morning. My voice is going to go in and out, and y'all understand why. First of all, I'm dressed because I don't public speak. I don't talk. I mean, I can talk your ear off, but this is amazingly nervous-wracking, so I'm running out of here if I can, but I'm not going to be able to do that quite yet. Our story starts back, well, it starts a long time ago. Our oldest son battled cancer for 4 years in high school, so went through that and learned a lot and learned about faith and learned a lot about other people. And last November 1st, Tom was diagnosed with cancer. And it's prostate cancer. And it's one of those cancers that's not curable. It's you basically put it to sleep and you can live with it. And so basically over the first couple months, we turned him into, it's hormonal therapy, so it's just an injection. So we turned him into a 60-year-old woman, and he did have hot flashes, I will tell you. He tells everybody that. It was a roller coaster. His whole journey has been a roller coaster through July. Everything started to balance out. They kept him on they did some radiation. They kept him on a steroid, which the only reason that he's in a walker, not everybody that has prostate cancer would ever be on a walker. It's because they kept him on a steroid for 11 and a half weeks, and so without monitoring it. So he's lost all the marrow in both of his hips and both of his knees. And the only thing that we can do is wait. Probably another year, because they'll have to do some replacement. But we just have to watch his PSA level, and we have to really celebrate faith again in her life. The Thursday, he went from, he was in the 600s in PSA, and he went down to 85 on Friday when we got the results back. So just miracles there. But a poor thing, he has been through a roller coaster. They kept him on that steroid. They treated him as a diabetic the rest of his life when he never should have been on that medication. There's just been a lot of things. From November to June, he was in the hospital 7 times with infections that he shouldn't have. Just crazy things that have happened. And then transitioned into me. And he's going to tell you a little story because I don't remember a good portion of it.
I'll take over from here. I got out of the hospital at the end of June, beginning of July. My daughter said, hey, Mom needs to go to the doctor. She's just acting weird, you know. And that's not unusual in our family, but more weirded than usual. And so she talked her into going to the doctor, and they did all the blood panels and stuff. And they came back just all over the board. I mean, just crazy stuff. And so we said, we got to watch this and got to watch that. So in the process of this, we moved to a new place, and so that was a lot of stress. We got to the new place, and then my daughter said again, I got to take Mom to the doctor. You know, she's just really not being herself. So they went to the doctor again, and then my daughter called me and said they're sending us to the hospital. And so my son and I drove to the hospital to meet him there. They checked her in. She got there. We got her all situated for the night. We drove back, came back the next morning, and she wasn't in her room. And they had moved her to ICU. And from that point forward, she was unconscious. She was, they had intubated her. They eventually had put a feeding tube into her. There was just nothing. And we got reports from everybody. Every critical care doctor came and told us the negative news. You know, her liver had given out. Her kidneys had given out. Her lungs were giving out. Her heart was in what they call AFib, which is just erratic. and it would go from extremely high to down to almost nothing. And so they were trying to balance her out and keep her alive medically, and which they did. And so that was about, to keep it under 5 minutes here, it was about 2.5 weeks that we went through this. And so we were there every day. And, you know, we would just sit there and we talked to her and we would talk to other people. I mean, she had tons of people come visit. And we would pray with, you know, with Jeremy and other pastors and other friends, and, you know, had things pinned on her, and they would disappear because they kept changing her clothes, you know, for her. But to make a long story, you know, bearable or short, you know, 2.5 weeks go by. And the critical care doctor who's in charge came and sat with my daughter and I and said, I'm just got to tell you, you just need to unplug. It's time. You know, she's not changing. She's not getting better. She's not getting worse, but you know, she's already worse. And so you just need to unplug. And that's hard to hear. And so, sorry. I know, almost to you.
Tap dance.
So anyway, we go down to the chapel and we cry and cry and cry and cry, kind of like this. This is the hormone stuff that they have inside me. I'm a very strong guy. You know, I'm a man's man. This is the hormone stuff, you know. The needle they put in me is like this long. And so anyway, we said, you know, no. And so we kept praying and praying. And about 3 nights or so later, she accidentally, when they were changing, they were moving her in bed, you know, which they had to do every few hours to keep it from, you know, like from blood settling and for getting bed sores and things like that, not to be too specific, but every few hours they move her. And so during one of those times during night, she reached up and grabbed her tube, which they said that she was completely, you know, comatose, and she started pulling it out. So she kind of extubated herself. And so when we left her, she was comatose, and we came back the next morning, and she didn't have a tube in her, and she was breathing on her own, and she was starting to wake up. And that's where I'll pass it back to Tamara.
It's funny to hear the stories, and there's times that I don't want to hear the stories because that's where the raspiness comes from my voice, and it's gotten so much better. I couldn't even talk for, 2 weeks? Family loved it because they couldn't read my writing as well. But the first thing that I remember is I do remember reaching up, but I remember reaching up and being told, no, don't do that. And as you talk about faith, when you touched on compartmentalized faith, that's me, ADD. And it was my feeling at that moment that, gosh darn it, I gotta do something. I gotta get rid of this. I gotta get up. I gotta get moving. And I didn't know what it was. I didn't know the feeling. I remembered it. I did not remember it when I first woke up. I remembered it days later because the moment I woke up, I was yelling at people. And it was just one of those, it's not my nature, but it was like, you know, I haven't eaten in so long. I need some ice chips. I need some water. And they're like, you don't realize you're a miracle. I go, miracles happen to other people. They don't happen to regular people like me and people that are just normal and that just kind of go on with everyday life and got a wonderful husband and, you know, 3 kids in college. Gosh. But as it progressed over the days, the difficulties were that I wanted control. And it was driving me crazy, and they moved me out of ICU into, what was it called?
PCU.
PCU. So then I was feeling better, but, you know, hospitals treat you so well. And, you know, I'm like, I need to get out of here. I need to go home. You know, we're in week 5. And they're like, well, until you're stronger and until you eat something, then, you know, we can't send you home. I'm like, well, then feed me. And get me up walking, because it's like, I need to go to the bathroom. No, 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 we do have to wait. You know, come on. So finally, they did move me, and I just started yelling. And I wanted the head nurse. I wanted the main nurse. And then on top of it, I called for every single doctor that was available. I'm like, here's what we're going to do now. And, you know, that was a faith thing, and it was a God thing, because I said, I was told, these are the things that I needed to do to get out of here. And I need to move on with my life because I've got a story to tell. This miracle kept coming up. And I'm like, guys, I'm not a miracle. I'm not. To me, a miracle is just not something that I would have ever experienced and never thought I would. And so finally, they got me up. Then I got to go to rehab. And so I got to rehab, and they're like, okay, let's get in bed. I go, can I please walk? And they're like, walk? What are you thinking about? You can barely talk. I'm like, I really want to walk. So I literally, the first day in rehab, they said, well, let's just walk to the bathroom. Okay, I don't have to go to the bathroom. Okay, but let's walk to the bathroom. I walked to the bathroom. They looked at me. They said, well, let's walk to the door. And I go, can we walk around the halls? I mean, I woke up with this vengeance of so many things in my life got me to a place, but it all started with faith. And my faith has been hit up and down and up and down in different ways, and I've really compartmentalized it personally. It's not something that I've ever shared, or this scares the heck out of me. But it does have to be told. I will tell you that between Tom and I and Jeremy and the times he's come up, and knowing that y'all have done so much, when Tom said to me, I think we need to go and tell our story, I said, it's not telling our story. It's thanking people, because I literally walked the hall the very first day. I was supposed to be in rehab for no less than 2 weeks. I was out in 8 days. And I, you know, was walking halls. I was walking 2 miles on day three.
Wow.
And it was just that. And so, anyway, we just thank you. And
well, we're thankful for you guys sharing your story. And thank you so much for your faith in the Lord and his ability to heal. And we're just so grateful for you being here. They drove up from San Antonio today to share their story. So let's thank them for sharing. We love you guys. Thank you so much. We're getting twisted here. Well, this morning as we were getting ready for this service, I was excited about Tom and Tamara sharing, and just knowing that it's always good to hear about how God's working in other people's life. I can get up here and say things, but it's a lot more powerful if they get to. And hopefully, you okay there, bud? Okay, no problem. And so here's what I sensed this morning as I was praying before early this morning. I just sensed that there were other people who needed to experience healing. This isn't a weird kind of thing. This isn't a hocus pocus kind of thing. We believe that God is amazing and that he is our healer, and that we can trust him regardless of the outcome. Again, we trust God regardless of the outcome. And so today, our prayer team is in the back. And if you have a need that you need them to pray for you about, if you have an area that you need to be healed, and that doesn't necessarily mean physical healing. It could be spiritual. It could be emotional. I want to invite you to trust the Lord by stepping out in faith and asking someone to pray with you. And I believe that God will meet you right where you are. I'll also just step right down here in the front. And if you would like me to pray for you, I'm happy to do that as well. The scripture tells us that if we are sick, if we have a need, if we'll call the elders of the church and we ask them to pray for us, and they'll pray a prayer of faith, anointing our head with oil, that we will experience healing. And so I just invite you to do that today. And again, nothing weird, nothing hocus pocus, just a simple act of faith. And for everyone else that doesn't need prayer, the communion stations are open. And you can remember what Christ has accomplished for us by receiving the cracker and dipping it in that cup of juice, and a reminder that his body was broken for us and his blood was shed for us so that we could be whole in Christ. And we practice open communion here You don't have to be a member of this local church to participate in communion. You can simply come as we remember and sing about the blood of Christ. You can stand and come and receive communion or for prayer at this time.
Thanks again for listening to our podcast. Our mission is to lead people into a life-giving relationship with Jesus Christ, and our prayer is that you are closer to Jesus as a result of listening today.